Well, good morning. Welcome you all to this special Good Friday service, remembrance of our Lord Jesus, the sacrifice he has made for us. And I welcome you all, and I'm glad many could make it out this morning. I know that there are some that are not doing so well, sickness and what have you, so it is good that you were able to join us. The entirety of God's Word is comprised of different styles of writing. There is, of course, historical accounts, a narrative that's given by God. There is some that is more poetic type writing. There is chapters of wisdom. There is, of course, prophetic word. In fact, one third of God's Word is prophetic. And it is written by roughly 40 different writers, but under the authorship of God himself through the Holy Spirit. It comprises of some difficult things for us to understand, some historical things that are not so nice to talk about. We read of war and horrible ways man treats one another. And this is really the sin of the world that entered in. That is man's part. But the entirety of God's Word really is a love story. It was written to man to show God's love and that he desires to be with his creation. For any love story, of course, there must be two counterparts within it. They must tell the story of how they can be joined together in true undivided love. And as any good love story would end, it would end that they lived happily ever after. And good news is, that is true for the believer in Christ. There is an everlasting life. In the beginning, when God created or formed his creation, we read of how he created man and then placed him in a garden. And everything was good, pronounced good by God. But he didn't think it was good that man should abide alone. And so he brought every manner of creation, created animal, to Adam. And that was for him to examine, to name them. And out of all of them, God, of course, knew that none was suitable to be his helper. And so from Adam, he would create Eve. He would cause him to sleep and open up his side to bring forth a wife, to not only help one another, to be with each other, but also that they could multiply upon this earth and subdue it as God had desired and glorify him. God, too, had in mind from the beginning to take a wife to be at his side. Not that he needed a wife to help him. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. But perhaps for reasons to be revealed in glory. Personally, I think God is just a God. He is love. He is a God of creation. And he desires his creation to be with him. When he looked upon fallen creation after Adam and Eve sinned, all of humanity really appeared to him as animals. Because that is our sin nature. We are quite a sad state of our hearts. And certainly in that position, none are suitable to assist God, to be along his side. And so before even creation began, he had planned to take a wife he created from his own body. He knew that he would go to the cross, or his son would go to the cross. And from his body would come forth a wife. In Christ, there are many Jew and Gentile believers we call the church. And the destiny of the church, the true church of God, is to be with him for all eternity. And something I pray each and every one of us know personally and hold on to that. And if not, today is the day of salvation, to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior of your own life. But this idea seems somewhat foreign to the Jewish mindset of Jesus' disciples. As we read of the account this morning already, his disciples were sometimes beside him and sometimes not. They were often falling short. In fact, Peter, one of the closest disciples, denied him three times. In the Jewish mindset, they knew that Israel in the Old Testament was called the wife of God, and that's true. We've read that in our study in Jeremiah. And so this idea of God taking a wife wasn't foreign to them, and that from that spiritual union, there would be much righteousness upon the earth. A righteous kingdom was to come. In fact, in Hosea, the prophet Hosea, he spoke of a time in which that will be accomplished. It has not yet, but will be in the future. In Hosea 2, verse 19 to 23, the prophet wrote, "I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." He is speaking to Israel, which was largely unbelieving, not following after God, and certainly even today. But he said that they would be brought into this right relationship. And he continues to say, "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not mercy, not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. They shall say, thou art my God." This speaks of the incredible patience of God, not only for the nation of Israel, but for all of his creation, desiring for all to come unto him. Because with him are great blessings, not just spiritual blessings, but real, tangible blessings, everlasting blessings. This is why when Jesus rode into Jerusalem in that final week, they welcomed him as a king. They thought the Messiah had come and would establish this kingdom. But what was foreign to the Jewish mind at that time was the idea that the Savior, the Messiah, would have to die. See, they did not see the connection all the way back to the garden where Adam was put to sleep in order to bring forth a wife. That Jesus would die, sleep in the ground, be placed in the ground for 3 days. And that when his side was opened, it was pierced on the cross, opened up, that he could receive unto him redeemed saints in Christ. And what was further a mystery to them was that it wasn't just for Israel exclusively, but inclusive of every person, man, woman, every ethnicity upon this earth, for those who would come unto him in repentance and seek his forgiveness, for he would surely forgive. In John 12, verse 20, we read of certain Greeks, non-Jews, who came to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover. But more specifically, they desired to see Jesus. John 12, verse 20 to 24. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Here we are told certain Greeks, these were Gentiles, had come to Jerusalem to observe the Passover and to worship the Lord God. We are not told specifically if they were converts to Judaism, but we can deduce that they trusted in the God of Israel, the God revealed in Scripture. And counter to the many religious Jews of that day, these men came desiring to see Jesus, it says. These two words, desired and see, did not mean that they simply wanted to come and observe for entertainment value, this man that supposedly had done miracles. It wasn't like nowadays where someone may desire to see a celebrity or their favorite athlete. No, it goes much deeper. It meant that they were begged, they prayed, they pleaded that they could experience and be acquainted with Jesus, to know him on a personal level. Many people in our world have heard the name of Jesus, but don't know him. Some may claim to know of him, but really on a superficial level. Many less can say that they know him in a personal way as their personal Lord and Savior. These Greek men wanted to know the Messiah, and once Philip and Andrew consulted with Jesus, Jesus then declared something quite profound. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified, signifying the appointed time in God's providential plan for salvation. This is what the entirety of the Bible was building up to. There is a major shift here, and it came about when these Gentiles were seeking Jesus. Up until this point, Jesus had on two specific occasions declared it was not the appointed time for him to be revealed, both found in the Gospel of John. The first time is one that we probably are all well aware of in John chapter 2, at a wedding where Mary, the mother of Jesus, asked him to do something about the wine that had run dry. And just before he performed the first public miracle of his, by turning water into wine, he said to his mother, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." Jesus' time to be revealed as the Messiah and Savior of the world had not yet come. The second occasion came in John chapter 7, during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast on the Jewish calendar, and it spoke of when God would tabernacle or be with, live with, dwell with God, with man, his creation, for all eternity. At that time, the disciples of Jesus urged him to go into Judea and show himself to the people. Show them your miracles. Show not just the Jews, but show the entire world, they said. Prove to them. Jesus once again declared to them, "My time is not yet come." Notice the two settings of these events. The first was a wedding, and the second was the final Feast of Tabernacles, when God will dwell with man for all eternity. See, Jesus couldn't take a wife. He couldn't reveal himself at the wedding, nor dwell, tabernacle with man for all eternity with his bride before he purchased her from death. There would be a wedding, and there will be a happily ever after, but first Jesus would have to purchase her, sacrifice his own body, sinless life, on the cross. The death of one to set many free from death. Jesus communicated this through a very powerful parable, which we read here in John 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Many of you are farmers or have a farming background or maybe just garden. You know this concept. The way that God has designed his creation to flourish. Jesus is the bread of life. He is that single kernel of wheat who died, was buried, but did not stay dead, rose again to bring forth new life for all who would come unto him and be part of his future, his bride. God is self-existent. He could have continued to exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity, but he would have abided alone. God chose not to. He loves life because he is life. And he chose to create life which he intended to be with him eternally. Salvation through Jesus was not a reaction to the fall. It was the necessary conditions needed to bring a finite creation into perfect union with the infinite God. This was the plan before the foundation of the world was laid, and it's the plan God desires for us to be a part of. When Jesus declared on the cross, "It is finished," as we heard this morning, he was declaring to all creation and confirming with his Father that the payment for sin was made. The payment is sufficient to cover our sins. 1 John 2, verse 2 makes that clear. And he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It is sufficient for all, but only beneficial to those who humbly come before the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10 tells us, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Jesus is the only Savior for this world, and no one comes to the Father except through him. These certain Greek men who came seeking Jesus may have come to believe upon him as Savior, or they may have been counted amongst the many of that crowd who didn't believe upon him, as John 12, verse 37 would reveal. We are not told, but that doesn't lessen the effect Jesus had on the people, nor nullify the fact that the payment he would be made on that cross. Jesus has now purchased his bride and is adding to those numbers daily, thankfully. Soon his Father will declare a marriage supper, and then there will be eternal tabernacling with the Lord for those who are joined to God through Christ. As we observe communion this morning, the Lord's Supper, let us be reminded of the all-sufficient payment of our Lord for our sins. For those who have come to believe upon Jesus as Lord and Savior, be assured of that.